morning. Good to see a good number here today. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting, we want you to feel very welcome. At this time, we're going to have Sister Wanda read our Sunday school report.
Officers and teachers prayers at 12, pupils prayers at 60, total prayers at 72, had 72 more come in, made a total of 144, total collection $968. Class had most presents. Class number 9, Jeff Wright. Class had most collections. Class number 5, Miss Retha. Mission fund, $80.
Thank you, Miss Wanda. Anybody had a birthday this week? Oh, yeah. We've had a birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Wish these many more happy birthdays. Before we have our change march, Brother James Bullard, take us, Lord, in prayer over this service. All right, young people, let's get the change march.
Thank you.
Appreciate these kiddos. This morning we've got a good number of young people. I thank God for them. I'm glad they're here. But if you don't know, I know there are several people that's not been here too long. This money goes to support our Bible school, and this money's not just something we're wasting. It's going to do the Lord's work. But it does give these little ones the opportunity to be a part of the service. And I thank God for them. Glad they're here.
Amen.
Brother David.
Thank you.
had just turned to Jesus.
Amen.
That's all we need. That's all we need to let all this anger and hatred go. Just give it to the Lord. He's all I need.
You know, I had that in mind when I looked at that piece, wonderful piece.
Yes.
Even you young ones have seen the news this week. You know, we're watching Revelations displayed right in front of us, folks.
Yeah.
But there's a peace that you can have in your heart. And there's a peace that is there. And it only comes through Christ.
Amen.
But you've got to know that peace and have that in your heart. Amen. He said there'd be wars and rumors of wars till the end of time. But their peace, that peace will be there in your heart.
Amen.
Just ask. Amen. Good choice. 26.
Thank you.
right, good morning, everybody. Good to see you in the Lord's house today. I want to ask, Brother Jeff Wright, would you join me up here for just a moment? Here in just a moment, I'd like for you to pray over this offering. But I want to say it's good to have everybody, a lot of visitors here with us. And it's good to be in the Lord's house. We've had a lot of people sick, a lot of people traveling. Remember, we've still got some that haven't made it back yet. And we've got some we need to pray for. Remember Brother Jeff Wright's mother-in-law, Sister Pam's mom, Miss Brenda. She's been in the hospital this week with problems with her kidneys and her heart and the acidic levels in her blood. Remember Miss Brenda whenever you pray. I want to ask the church also to remember Miss Kayla Stockton. Remember Kayla and Andy. She's, of course, 30 weeks, 31 now with twins and went into active labor last week. And so she's at Fort Sanders. They got the labor stopped, but she'll be there for at least a week, as long as they can keep the babies in, is what I understand. So just pray for that family. Pray that God would give a safe delivery to both the twins there. Remember Sister Becky Collins. And I do want to make a quick announcement for Sister Karen McDonald. This has to do with our play coming up in December. She says, if you can hammer, you are hired, okay? Calling all Bob the Builders. Do we got any Bob the Builders in here this morning? We need help constructing the scenes for our drive-through nativity coming up in December. Sister Karen has pictures and ideas for each scene. She needs somebody, everybody, to that can help build, to pick one scene, and you can build it at your convenience before December 20th, and we'll bring those in and get everything set up. But of course, Sister Karen is the boss of that project, so you need to see her to find out how she wants that done. And if she wants it done away, then we do it that way. So just remember that in your in your prayers. Remember that nativity coming up. And remember, this week, October 19th, this Thursday, we're going to be having a ministry opportunity. I need all the young people to please see me today. If you're in high school or even a young adult, see me about coming with me to Roan State Thursday evening to get to hand out tracts and have some ministry opportunities there. Brother Jeff, would you pray over this offering this morning? Yes, sir. I believe Sister Terry and Sister Krista have a special song for us this morning. So as they're coming to get ready to sing, I just want to say, well, first of all, pray for Sister Linda and Brother Doug Patton as well, new members of our church. They're traveling this weekend. They're in Texas visiting their great-grandson and their grandchildren. Remember them. And then I want to say this again. I said it Wednesday, but it has been so good to have Miss Sandy and Reggie with us these past few months, and friends and neighbors to Linda and Doug. And I appreciate them. They travel. They are hosts at different campgrounds and enjoying their retirement. They're going to be going south for the winter. They'll be migrating south to Florida. And so we don't know where their travels will take them from there. Doug and Linda threatened to slash their tires so they couldn't leave, but I don't think they're going to follow through. But I just want to say it's been good to have you guys. And it's been good to get to know you, and we're glad that you've been with us this time. And we hope that the Lord will bring us back together. And we pray for your safety and a good church maybe you can find wherever you go. And that'll teach you in the Lord. But again, just want to say, y'all make sure you shake hands with them and let them know how much you've enjoyed having them with us before you leave here today. I want to say, read this verse of scripture before they sing. It's been on my heart. I listened to a message this morning where this was mentioned. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I want to just put a charge out here. We're in the middle of our service. We have half the service to go. And I want to encourage everybody here today to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is pictured in Scripture as a dove. And a dove is a beautiful creature that is easily frightened and easily put to flight. And I want you to know that the Holy Spirit of God is just that. He's holy. He is the Holy Spirit. And if there's any sin standing in between you and God this morning, between you and the grieving of the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you as they sing to pray to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse you and forsake and confess whatever sin may be hiding in your heart this morning. I don't want to grieve God's Holy Spirit. And if God's Holy Spirit is grieved in a service, there is nothing we can do to drum it up where He will come back, unless we confess and forsake and ask God for forgiveness of our sins. So can I just simply implore for us today to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God this morning, and He'll lift us up. You pray for them as they sing. We'll be in Philippians chapter 3 this morning.
This song, we really haven't practiced it yet, but this song really hit home with me this week when I heard it, and I sent it to Krista. And so many of us go through trials, a lot of trials nobody may not even know about. But when I heard this, I was just immediately transported back to the old Emory Heights. And I could see my great granny and Margaret Hendricks and Miss Frost and all the trials of life that they went through. I remember Carol Bullard and Miss Anna, Ronnie Baker, and everything that they went through, but yet they said, whatever tomorrow brings, I'm going to keep serving the Lord. And then I thought of Marianne and Lori and all the trials, and Antonio, all the trials that they've went through, and they're still praising God because He alone is worthy of all of our praise. So this song is whatever tomorrow brings, and whatever tomorrow does bring, we should know that He is worthy, and we should continue on. You alone are worthy of all.
Thank you so much. Musicians, you can take your seats this morning. We'll be in Philippians chapter number 3. Aren't you grateful for the truth of that song? Glad that God in His hand is the whole world and God knows the end from the beginning. Tomorrow is no surprise to God and we can trust in the Lord. We can trust in the Lord. That's good to know. Good to see Sister Vaughn here with us this morning. Glad to see you. Didn't get to see you beforehand, but I'm glad you're here and been down in your hip, I understand, but we're glad to see you. And several others. A lot of new faces I've not met before. We're glad to have you here. I just want you to know that you're welcome here and we're glad to have you. Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. All right, we are going to stand to our feet and we're just going to read one verse this morning. In fact, the same verse that we read last Sunday morning, we're going to be preaching out of Philippians 3:8 again. And I want to just narrow down on one phrase in that verse that we hope to preach on. Philippians 3 and verse number 8, Paul writes, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Would you read this verse again with me out loud? "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You may be seated. Father, we are grateful to be in your house today. Lord, thank you for everybody that's gathered. Lord, for all the visitors that we have. Lord, for our people. Lord, we're grateful to be here in your presence to worship you. Lord, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit may not be grieved by our worship, but that he is pleased with it. Lord, I pray, God, that if there's someone here today that's not saved, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord today. If there's someone here backslid in sin, I pray, God, that they would get right. Lord, I pray, God, that we would all submit ourselves to your word today. Lord, give me clarity of mind. Give me authority and compassion to preach your word for a few moments. Lord, we love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach this morning out of Philippians 3:8 on this title, A Saving Knowledge of Christ. A saving knowledge of Christ. Now, we've touched on this last week. We've really went all around it last week. We preached on the surpassing value of knowing Christ. That's what this verse is about. Paul counts everything else in life as loss in comparison to the value of being saved or knowing Christ as Savior and Lord. And so that's what we talked about last week, but this week I want to talk about what exactly does it mean to have a saving knowledge of Christ Jesus as Lord. I don't intend to be long this morning. I want to be brief. I want to give you a few things about what it means to have a saving knowledge of Christ. Look there in verse number 8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, that and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." First of all, I want you to notice today that this knowledge about Jesus that Paul is talking about is obviously not a regular knowledge, right? It is a, as I said last week, a specific saving knowledge of Christ. He says, he compares it in verse number 8, at the end of the verse, to winning Christ. When he says that I know Christ and that I'm winning Christ, it's the same thing. These words are synonymous. When you get saved, if you give your heart to Christ, there's many different words you can use to describe getting saved, right? I got saved when I was 7 years old. But I could also say I was redeemed whenever I was 7 years old. I could also say I was born again when I was 7 years old. I could also say that I came to know Christ when I was 7 years old. That is the language that Paul's using. Now, before I was 7 years old, I also knew Christ. But I did not know Christ in a saving knowledge of Christ, right? I was raised in the scriptures that made me wise unto salvation, but not until I was 7 years old I came to know Christ in a saving way. I knew him in a way that I was going to heaven because I knew him in this way, right? I want to talk about this morning, I want to really press this issue down to the roots and try to understand what is the fundamental difference between the knowledge of Christ that doesn't save and the knowledge of Christ that does save, right? There is a difference. It is not enough to have a bare knowledge or even a bare belief in Christ. There must be something more to our knowledge or our belief in Christ if it is going to be a saving knowledge. If you're not saved today, I would listen very closely to what I have to tell you. In John chapter number 2, if you want to turn there, in verse number 23, we read about the ministry of Christ, his miracles that he was performing, and it says in verse 23, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, it said many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Let me ask you a question. Is it good to believe in Jesus? Right? What does it say in John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's good to believe, right? So in verse 23, these men believe in his name when they see his miracles. That's good, right? But look in verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." What happens here? These men believe in Jesus, but Jesus does not believe in them. It says that he commits not himself to them, because he knew what was in them. What did he know that was in them? He knew that there was an intellectual knowledge. There was a factual knowledge, a factual belief in Jesus because they saw his miracles and it led them to an intellectual, logical conclusion. If this man does these miracles, then he is the Messiah. It was all intellectually there. There was a skeleton of belief, but Jesus knew what was in man and he knew that there belief was a bare bones belief. There must be something deeper. There's a difference. We must believe on Christ to be saved, but apparently from this verse, not all people that believe in Jesus are saved.
So what is the difference between this bare belief and this saving belief? What's the difference between a bare knowledge about Jesus and a saving knowledge of Jesus? Look at Judas, for example. Christ had 12 disciples that followed him everywhere he went. Not only did they follow him and witness all his teachings and all his miracles, but Christ ordained them and sent all 12 of his disciples out to preach and to do miracles in his name. And yet we know that Judas, although he knew all about Jesus, and he even did wonderful works in his name, the Bible calls him the son of perdition. He betrayed Christ, and he never was Christ's. He never was saved. Judas' soul was lost. Although he had all of the intellectual knowledge about Jesus that Peter and John had, and yet he was not Christ's. He knew, but he didn't know. What's the difference? In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul warns that there's many today that are like Judas. There are many today that have the form of godliness, but they lack the power thereof. What does he mean by that? There are people that have the form of godliness. They look right, they go to church, they name the name of Jesus, they have all the form down, but inside of them there is no effectual working power of Jesus in their life because they never came to a saving knowledge of him. They experience no change. They have not the Holy Spirit of God. They're unto every good work reprobate is what the Bible says. The Christian life doesn't mean anything. On the inside, there's nothing on the inside. Although they have the form, they have the knowledge, but not the saving knowledge. They have the belief, but not the saving belief. They have the form of godliness, but they have no power on the inside. What is the difference in this knowledge? Let me give you just one more example. I gave this last week. In Noah's day, in Genesis 9, everybody that saw Noah building that ark, they knew the ark. They knew about it. They knew of it. If they sat around and watched him, they even knew how he built it. They knew where he started, how he ended up, how it was sealed within and without with pitch. They knew all that, but they did not know that ark so as to save them from that flood. Only Noah's family knew what it was like to have a saving knowledge of that ark because they were the ones that put themselves in it and God shut them in and the world was shut out from that ark. So there is a difference between just a bare knowledge of Christ and a saving knowledge of Jesus. Don't you want to have a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? There are many people across the world today that say they know Jesus, but they have no such thing as a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Many people are deceived, and they deceive themselves. And what is the difference? How can we be for sure? Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved and you're just deceiving yourself, I'm not interested in giving you false assurance. I'm interested in giving the true believer assurance of their salvation, but the false believer, I want them to be very uneasy until they come to seek after Christ with their whole heart. What's the difference? I want to give you about four things this morning. What constitutes a saving knowledge in Jesus? What accompanies that saving knowledge? Think about this. Bare knowledge of Jesus is like a skeleton, but a saving knowledge of Jesus has meat on the bones. There must be something with it that makes it living and breathing and saving knowledge. Number one, a saving knowledge of Christ must be accompanied by faith. A saving knowledge of Christ must be accompanied by faith. There is only one way to approach God, Hebrews tells us, and that one way to approach Him is by faith. No other way to be saved but by faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. But what is faith? Hebrews 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Now, what does that mean? You say, how is faith evidence? So, how the writer of Hebrews is using those words, what he's saying is that faith is a certain solid persuasion of spiritual truths in your life. Faith is a certain persuasion of the truth so as to rest ourselves on that truth. I'll give you an example. The other day, I was praying. And as I was praying about a matter that I was very burdened about, that I was weighed down about, I was seeking God's face about, and I was persisting in that prayer, I had a full faith and assurance. I knew that as I was praying, that God, just as surely as I'm here, was sitting on his throne, and Jesus Christ was beside him interceding for me, and that every word that I spoke was coming up before him, and he was hearing my words in heaven. Some people would call that crazy, but that is what the Bible describes as faith. Faith, it was so real, there was a substance to it. And saving, a saving knowledge of Christ is accompanied by faith and a surety. When you come to Jesus, you can't come to Jesus and just say, well, I've come to the logical conclusion that Jesus must be Lord because he did miracles and he's resurrected, and I know these other religions are false, and so yes, I believe on him. It must be more than that. It must be accompanied by faith so that you put yourself in his hands, that you claim him as your own, that you throw yourself at his mercy. The Bible says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. What good is a parachute if it's not on you whenever you jump out of an airplane, right? You can have all kinds of intellectual knowledge about that parachute. You may have watched the man fold that parachute up. You may know that that parachute is going to work, that it was done right, and you can have full assurance in it. But what good is that parachute unless you have a faith in it, a certain persuasion, so as to rest yourself on that parachute? There is no saving knowledge of Christ apart from faith. We see this faith, this saving knowledge accompanied by faith all through Scripture. In John 6 and in verse 69, Jesus was showing his deity to his many multitudes of disciples, and many of them followed not after him after that day. And he turned to his disciples and he said, will ye also go away? And he said, whom say ye that I am? And here's what Peter said. He said, we believe, notice these words, and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know what that word sure is? That's belief accompanied with faith. That's a knowledge with faith. We believe and are sure. If you're going to come to God, he is a rewarder of them that seek him in faith. You have to come to him saying, God, I know, I believe, and I am sure that you are the Savior and the Lord of the world, and I put myself in your hands. In John 17:8, Jesus prayed this to his Father. He said, Father, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. He said, not only have they believed my words, they have received my words, and they know surely that I've come from you. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is a certain persuasion of the truth so that we embrace the truth. In Hebrews 11 and verse 13, God talks about the Old Testament saints and how they had the promises of God's word. And even though they didn't even see the fulfillment of those things in their life, it says that because they were persuaded, they embraced them, having not seen them. Faith is a persuasion of the truth so as to embrace it. In Colossians 1:6, Paul said to the Colossian church, he said that after ye heard the gospel, ye knew the grace of God in truth. They came to a persuasion of the truth that was beyond a shadow of a doubt. They knew, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. Here's what Paul said himself in 2 Timothy 1:12. He said, I know whom I have believed and am what? Persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Paul believed on Christ with faith, so he was so persuaded that he committed his life into the hands of God, knowing that Jesus would keep him there. That is what a saving faith looks like. There are many people that say, I'm a Christian. I've always been a Christian. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Holy Trinity. I believe in these things. But you've never came to a place where you've put on the life jacket, where you've put on the parachute, where you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ and came to Him and said, I know and I am sure that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I commit my life into Your hands. You see, a knowledge of Christ that's not accompanied by faith is no saving knowledge. It is a damning knowledge. Number two, your knowledge of Christ must be accompanied not only by faith, but by love. Does that shock you to know that you must love Christ in order to be saved? You must. And the love of Christ in your life starts when you believe on Christ. What does it mean to love Christ? It means not only to have faith that He is who He is, but once you are assured that Jesus is who He is, if you'll ever believe on Him, you must see a value in Him. You know the problem with people that will not be saved? There's usually two problems. Number one, they value everything else in life too highly, and they will not forsake it to come to Jesus. We preached on that last week. But you know the second problem? Not only do they value everything else too much, they have a false value, but they don't see the value in Jesus. And so they will not come to Him. To come to Christ with a saving knowledge, you must come to Him in faith and you must come to Him in love so as to embrace Him and prize Him and esteem Him. We never love Jesus as much as we should. When you get saved, I don't mean that you enter into a perfect love for God, but there's a love for God that's born in your heart that grows throughout your life as you love Him more and serve Him more. But there must be a love for God. In 1 John 2:15, He said that he that loveth the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter said to the Christians about Christ, he said, whom having not seen, ye love. The day that I met Christ and came to a saving knowledge, I came to love Him as my Savior. Now, I could not have articulated that to you when I just got saved at 7 years old. I couldn't have put all this together, but looking back on it in light of Scripture, I saw that all those things were there. I was assured of Christ, but I also saw the value of Christ. I embraced Christ as my Savior and my Redeemer, and I ran to Him as my great refuge. And I put myself in His bosom. And He said that all those that are heavy laden, if they'll come to Him, they'll find rest for their souls. There was a love for God there. In Ephesians 6:24, Paul said, grace be with all them that love Jesus Christ. The Christian is one who loves Christ. There have a cold belief in Christ, a cold knowledge of Christ, but it is a knowledge that is unstirred. It doesn't matter how sweet the services are that they may sit in, or how sweet the Word of God is, or the sweetness of prayer. They're unmoved by it. There's just nothing there. There is no love or value or esteem of Christ in the things of God, and there never has been. There's just a cold belief. There are thousands and millions, no doubt, that have this cold, loveless knowledge of Christ. But to come to Christ with a saving knowledge must be accompanied by love for Him. And then thirdly, it must be accompanied by obedience. You say, really? Yes. A saving knowledge of Christ is a knowledge of Him, a coming to Him. Number one, with faith, you must be assured and know and be persuaded that He is who He is, that He died on the cross and rose again, that He's the Lord of the living and dead, that He's the only Savior. You must have faith so as to rest in Him. Number two, you must have love so as to embrace Him and see His value and beauty. But number three, you must come to Him with a knowledge accompanied by obedience. In 1 John 2:4, John said that the man who says, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar. A man who says, I know Christ with a saving knowledge, but never displays any obedience for the commandments of God, is a man that does not know God. He says he's a liar, and he is not in the truth. Look in Hebrews 5 and verse 9. It says that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey Him. Who obey Him. He is the author of salvation unto all them who obey him. There is a knowledge of Christ, a bare knowledge, but then there is a knowledge of Christ that is accompanied by a submission and an obedient spirit to Christ. There must be this knowledge. In 1 Chronicles 28:9, David told Solomon, he said, "Know thou the true God of thy fathers." He said, "Know him and serve him with a perfect heart." Know him so as to serve him. Don't just have a bare speculative knowledge of him, but know him so as to say, God is God, and I'm going to obey him and his authority. In other words, put yourself under his authority. I want you to look in Exodus 5, in verse number 2. Second book in your Bible, 5th chapter. I was just reading this week and through the book of Exodus, and I came across this as I was studying. In Exodus 5, 2, we read Moses and Aaron, they are standing before Pharaoh for the first time, and they're declaring to him the name of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my children go." And this is what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said, "Who is this? Who is the Lord that I should what? Obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Now notice this. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, Jehovah, that I should obey him?" Now notice this. Pharaoh knew about the God of the Hebrews. The God of the Hebrews had been introduced to them hundreds of years earlier. The people of Israel that lived in Goshen by Egypt, they knew about their God that they worshiped. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Joseph. The God of Israel. The God of the 12 tribes. Pharaoh knew about the Lord, but he had no esteem for him so as to pay any attention to his commandments. After all, these people were their slaves, and so their God must be inferior to the God of the Egyptians. Who is the Lord that I should obey him? It's not that he didn't know about him, but he didn't know him so as to obey him. There are many people that say they know God, but they don't know him so as to obey him. His word holds no weight in their lives. His commandments mean nothing. What he says is right and wrong means nothing. When he says to abstain from a sin, it means nothing. When he says to do this, it means nothing. God's things should hold a weight in the life of those people that accept him as Lord and Savior. Do you agree? Pharaoh said, "I don't know him so as to obey him." There must be an obedience that is accompanied with our knowledge of Christ. In Ephesians 5, 6, it says, "For this reason, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Obedience classifies the life of a Christian. Can I ask you a question? Why would we not obey him when the wind and the seas obey him? When even the unclean spirits obey him? Why would we not obey him? There must be an obedience to Christ. Now you say, "Revis, that sounds like work salvation." No. Here's what the Jews told Christ. They said, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus said, "This is the work of God. Believe on him whom he has sent." Look in 1 Peter 4:17. In order to be saved, there must be obedience to Christ. What is that obedience? Well, obeying the gospel. The gospel says, "Repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ." In order to be saved, there must be an obedience, first of all, to that. The Christian life is a life that is born in obedience. He says clearly at the end of this verse, 1 Peter 4:17, "What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" How many are saved this morning? Would you say amen? Amen. If you're truly saved, your Christian life began with you obeying the command of the gospel. When you coming to God with a knowledge of Christ in faith and love and obedience, that you were willing to obey the gospel and our obedience to Christ, it goes from there. In 2 Thessalonians, look in verse chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. The Bible speaks here about the future judgment of God upon the wicked. And he says in verse 8 that Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that what? Know not God and that what? Obey, obey. Notice the word know, notice the word obey. They obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They may know about Jesus. There are many who will claim, Jesus, I know you, I knew you, but they knew him not so as to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 5:32, God gives his spirit to those who obey the gospel. I want to read to you. You don't have to turn there. I know I've turned you so many places this morning, you might get carpal tunnel, but just endure. In Psalm 18 and verse 44, this scripture passage is prophesying of the future, about Jesus and his kingdom and the gospel dispensation. And it says in Psalm 18 and verse 44, he says, actually verse 43, "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me." This is David prophetically speaking of Christ, that Christ, who came first to Israel, is going to become head over the heathen. By the way, we're the heathen. Amen? You bunch of heathen out there. We're the heathen, right? We're the Gentiles. And Jesus, this is a prophecy that he's going to be the head of the church, which is made up largely of the Gentiles in our dispensation. And he said that there's going to be a people, as soon as they hear of me, they'll obey me. How many people have heard the gospel and have submitted themselves, almost immediately, down through the ages, to obey that gospel? They've submitted themselves to Christ. That's what it means to have a saving knowledge of Christ, to know him so as to submit to him. In 2 John, how can we say that we love God if we walk not in his commandments? There is an obedient spirit that must be accompanying our saving knowledge of Christ. Can I ask you a question? Do you know Christ in faith? Have you come to know Christ in love? Have you come to know Christ in obedience? And then I want to give you this lastly, and we'll close with this. Do you know Christ as Lord? Look back in our text this morning, Philippians 3:8. Philippians 3:8. This is what Paul said. He said, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus, my what? My Lord." My Lord. In order for you to have a saving knowledge of Christ, and really, that word Lord, it really wraps up these other three words we've been spending on. To come to him in obedience, faith, and love is to come to him acknowledging him as Lord in our lives. You say, "Revis, do you believe in lordship salvation?" Absolutely, I sure do. I believe that to come to Christ, you must come to him as Lord, or you cannot come to him at all to be saved. You say, "What do you mean by that?" Well, what does the word Lord mean? The word Lord simply means master. Jesus is master, he's prince, he's king, and those that come to him must acknowledge his lordship. Now, when I got saved, I was 7. I didn't even probably know what Lord meant. I didn't have a full apprehension of all these definitions. Nobody walked me through these things. I'm not trying to make you doubt if you didn't know all these words. But when I came to Jesus, I knew this. I knew this enough that he's king and I'm not. And that me coming to him was submitting myself to him. And I believe his Bible and I follow it. And I serve him. I knew that much. And that was an acknowledging of his lordship. Now, there's many today across our nation that may not be able to describe what it means that Jesus is Lord, but they have no doubt submitted to his lordship in their hearts. And the Christian life is a life where we are continually growing in our submission to Christ's lordship. We grow in that, but to be saved, we must come to him and seek him as Lord. There is in our day a group or a teaching that tries to differentiate between making Jesus Savior and making him Lord. Many people say, "There was a day when I got saved and I accepted Jesus as Savior, but many years later I accepted him as Lord." And I think that for a lot of people, that experience probably is true. They really felt that way, but the way they describe it is not biblical. And maybe you've been there. I've had a similar experience as well. But it doesn't mean that he was Savior and but he's not Lord until 10 years later. If you get Christ, you get the whole package. He is not a Savior where he's not a prince and he's not a king. There are many people that get saved. They accept his lordship, although they may not understand the full implications of what that means. But they believe on Jesus, and maybe later in life as they're growing and they're understanding that he is Lord over this area of my life and this area of my life and this area. I've never seen that before. And you grow in that fuller knowledge and you submit more to him. That's often what people experience. But it doesn't mean that he was never your Lord. There's no true Christian that would deny and say, Jesus is my Savior, but he's not my Lord. If there's somebody that downright says, I will have Jesus as my Savior, but he is not my Lord, that person is not saved. If that person says, I'm saved, he saved me, I've got all his benefits, but he's not going to tell me what to do, and I'm going to live my life how I want to live it, you have not come to know him as your Lord. As your Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. If you're in the church, he is your head. Yeah, you may backslide and you may feel conviction, but if you flat out say, no, Christ will have no place in my life. He saved me, I've got my ticket to heaven, but I'm not living according to what he has to say, then I'm not saying you're not saved, but I'm saying you don't have any warrant to have great assurance of it. Until you get things right in your heart and your life. I think there's too many people that we try to make them feel better about their salvation when they give no warrant and no proof of it in their life. Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. Christ is Lord. Listen, folks, in Acts 10:36, he's Lord of all. In Romans 14:9, he's the Lord of the dead and the living. In Acts 2:36, he is Lord in Christ. I want you to turn quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. You have two choices today. You can either voluntarily submit to his lordship today, or you will be subjected into his lordship when you stand before him one day. We've already seen in Philippians chapter 2 that there's coming a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the devil himself will bow the knee to Jesus. The only difference is he doesn't submit to it now. He'll be subjected to it later when it's too late. You and I have the choice either to submit to his lordship now and be his children, or we can be rebels in his kingdom and one day he will subject us under his lordship. When it's too late. In 2 Corinthians, and I've not turned there myself, in chapter 4, look in verse 5. He said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Look in chapter 8 in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 8 in verse 5. He said, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the what? The Lord. And unto us by the will of God. They gave themselves to the Lord. That's what it means to have a saving knowledge of Christ. To give yourself to him as Lord. I'm going to turn to Colossians chapter 2. And I promise I'm wrapping up with these final thoughts. In Colossians chapter number 2. If I can, I believe it's chapter 2, and I hope it is. He said, for though I be absent in the flesh, yes, verse 5 and verse 6. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. You see, the Christian is the one who has received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Not just the Savior minus the Lord part. He is the Lord and Savior. He is the Savior of those whom have received him as Lord. And Paul says, those of you that have received him as Lord, start walking in it. See, I'm not saying if you're living in sin or you're backslid, you're not saved. What I'm saying is you don't have good assurance while you're living in sin that you are. And what you ought to do is start walking in the profession you made all those years ago. If you're saved, walk in it. And then when you walk in that profession that Christ is Lord, then God can give you wonderful, sweet assurance of your salvation. But do you see the difference? Christ is Lord today. To have a saving knowledge of Him is to come to Him in faith and love and obedience and to come to Him as Lord. I want you to bow your heads as the musicians are coming for a song of invitation. And I want to ask you this very simple question. Do you know Christ like Noah knew the inside of that ark? The Bible says that they who are Christ's have this witness in themselves that they are His. There is an internal witness for those that are truly His. Do you have that? Does the Spirit bear witness with your spirit that you are God's? I hope so. Is there anyone that says, Revis, I want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. I'm not sure that I am saved, and I want you to pray for me. I want to make sure of that. Anyone? Anyone that says, Revis, I am saved, I've received Christ as Lord, but I want to walk in that, and I want to raise my hand and ask you to pray for me. I want to walk in that profession. I see these hands. I see these two hands. I see this hand on my right. Is there anyone else? I see this hand on my right. Anyone else? I see this hand. I see this little hand in the back. I see this one. Anyone else? Maybe you'd like to come forward and pray. These altars are open. You may not come from a church that does this, but we do. We don't look down on it. We invite people to come and pray while we sing, and it'll give you a chance to get your heart right with God. I encourage you to walk in obedience to Him. Lord, we do love You. God, thank You for these that have raised their hands. I pray, God, that You'd help them to submit themselves completely to You and to Your Lordship. Lord, take hold of every part of our life. Lord, may we grasp what Your Lordship means, Your authority over us. May we walk in our profession. If there's somebody here not saved, I pray, God, that You would reveal to them their great need of a Savior and that they would come to You in this saving knowledge. We ask all these things in Jesus' name and amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing? These altars are open right now if you'd like to come pray.
I know not why.